Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Tom Rainer on inviting the younger, so-called anxious generation to church.
We are beginning to see Gen Z go to church. We're beginning to see Gen Z have a favorable attitude toward biblical Christianity. I quite frankly did not think I would see this in my lifetime. I thought I'd watch the deterioration of the youth culture and of America in general because of all of the factors that were there. But now, to answer your question directly, Gen Z is coming back. They're the fastest growth engine of church return than of any other group in America right now.
Tom Rainer, next. Nearly two-thirds of Generation Z, those from their early teens to late 20s, reported experiencing at least one mental health problem in the past 2 years. They're also considered the loneliest generation. Researcher Dr. Tom Rainer says the good news is this generation is yearning for meaningful relationships, and Tom believes the church has the answer. His new book is The Anxious Generation Goes to Church. Tom, what prompted you to write the book?
Well, I was about to write another book. That's the reality of it. I had a multi-book contract with Tyndale, and basically I start the process when it's time for another book, and I say, what do you think? What do you think? They ultimately do the approval. And I thought I had a good idea in mind, and I just saw a clip about a book called The Anxious Generation by Jonathan Haidt, a secular writer. In fact, he's an agnostic Jew. And I said, that sounds fascinating. So I ordered it, Amazoned it, if you will. And this was just one of those days when Amazon was in a good mood, and it was delivered to me within 6 hours. So
wow.
I had the book in my presence. I put everything down. I started reading it and looked up, and it was like 2, 3, 4 a.m. I don't remember exactly. And I said, I better go to sleep. I went to sleep, got a short nap, got up, and finished the book that afternoon. I was just mesmerized by his research. And really what I need to say at the onset is the foundational research was Haidt's. It was not mine. My research is about what happens when we get these young people into church and what could potentially happen. But the foundational research was Haidt. And I understand why that's become a number one bestseller over the last several months, just because his research was impeccable and his conclusions were astounding. And here was the thing about it is I have 11 grandchildren, and they're half and half. One of them is with the Lord. Five of them are in Generation Z. Five of them are in Generation Alpha. And so I had a keen interest in learning about how this generation is being affected by, and we'll be talking about it more, but by the combination of internet, social media, smartphone, and polarization, all of those things, because I had seen that begin to play out in my own grandchildren who have incredible parents. They have the foundational issues down, but I even saw this affecting my own grandchildren. And so I said, I've got to look into this. And really what happened was I wrote about a 2-page summary, sent it to Tyndale, and said, what do you think? And within a day, it was, go, do it. This is the book that we need. And I do think it is a book that can be of incredible help to parents, grandparents, student ministers, anybody who loves the kids, anybody who cares for the kids. I'm getting ahead of myself in many ways by beginning to anticipate maybe questions you might have, but I'll just simply say, if we don't address this situation, we will have a difficult, if not catastrophic, situation among our young people.
Mm-hmm. And of course, going into the future, they're going to be the leaders in the culture if they bring that with them into whatever it is that the Lord has for them. And well, you said somebody named, is it Mr. Haidt? Wrote the book called The Anxious Generation. And I'm wondering, and I realize, as you said, this is sort of the entree into your piece, which opens the whole possibility of the help that the church brings. But who is this anxious generation, and why are they called that?
The anxious generation is primarily Generation Z. Generation Z is the generation that followed the millennials or Gen Y, they were born 1997 to 2012, but it also includes some of the older Generation Alpha who were born 2013 to present. So just to get the dates in line, I just want you to know that these are teenagers who, some of them now in their early 20s, but also emerging teens as well, and preteens who will be here. So that generation is the younger people, the young generation. There are students and children, whether in our churches or schools, wherever we may know them and see them. Now, here's the situation. This generation has been shaped by something that no generation previously ever has. There's always going to be external factors that affect people when they grow up. That's just the way it is. But this generation was basically molded by a smartphone with social media. There were four basic entrees to this generation. The first one was the availability of the internet, which preceded, of course, both of these generations. In fact, you and I have been around quite a while with the internet. But after the internet came the smartphone. And basically what that meant was we had the internet in our pocket. Mm. And we had total access to anything at any time. Then after that came social media on these phones, on the internet. And then concurrent with that was this incredible polarization of society that has been exacerbated by this smartphone, internet, social media. So I have grandchildren who are growing up right now, and they are a part of a generation. They are not allowed to have social media on their telephone, but they are a part of a generation that mostly does. And this social media through the smartphone is telling them they're not good enough, they're not healthy enough, they don't look good, they don't measure up. And that's just some of the self-awareness issues. There's all kind of things that are hitting them right and left every day. And walk into any place where there's a lot of kids and young people, and what are you going to see? You're going to see this. I'm going to do this for those who can view it, for those who are listening. I'll say, I'm putting the smartphone in front of my face. This is what you see with young people. This generation, during their adolescence, during their time when their brains were being shaped more than any other time in their lifetime, they were being shaped by a poison that has had disastrous consequences. And again, it was exacerbated during COVID because many of them, that's all they had to do. And so it became even worse than it would have been. That's an overview. Mm-hmm. I could say a lot more, and I don't mean to be so negative, but the evidence is overwhelming about what this has done to the brains of our young people and thus to the lives of our young people.
Well, the internet, smartphones, social media, and polarization. I mean, polarization, it even has that sense of it, of division, and you can see how anxiety certainly arises out of that. But what about the other three? I mean, not just young people. I mean, people not of any age, but nearly. The internet, smartphones, social media, it's part of many or most people's lives today.
The only difference, or the big difference, I should say, is you and I were not shaped by it at a critical age when the brains are formed and when who we are begins to take shape. In other words, adolescence, the pubescent era of young people, we have it as access now, and it's not good in many ways, but our lives have been already shaped in many ways, for better or worse, and not by those four factors.
So I'm just wondering, so how do they contribute to anxiety in young people? What is it that causes them to be anxious in terms of engaging with the internet, smartphones, and social media?
Well, social media is the key play on this. Mm-hmm. And again, you know, what's the popular social media of the day? At one point it was Facebook, and then it became TikTok, X among some, but not particularly among the young people. And the way that it's contributing to their mental health is their sense of value, their sense of worth is coming from posts on the internet. Their sense of who they are whether they know that they're God's children or not, who they are, all of their worth is being shaped in many ways by what they are reading on the internet. You know, a clear example that is taking place in many instances is bullying. Cyberbullying is very pervasive. And it used to be just bullying within the school, but now it's cyberbullying where the whole world can see. I saw, and I read this article maybe 6 months ago, a young lady in Birmingham, Alabama, was shown in the nude, but it was not her. But one of her peers had put the picture out and photoshopped, that's not the right word these days, but you know what I'm saying,
yeah.
And photoshopped it. And she was a strong Christian. She is a strong Christian girl, strong Christian values. But it was out there. I mean, can you imagine the devastation that one act by one bully did? And it wasn't true. It wasn't who she was. It was they photoshopped the picture. That is just one of many examples in the bullying area where this whole social media world is shaping people. And you talk about clicks and polarization. The world of social media makes you form cliques that may last a little while, and then they'll kick you out and you'll go to another one and try to last for another while. And so this whole sense of value has been ungodly shaped by things that should not be that formative in the lives of these young people.
And I'm wondering, too, of course, we've seen over the past decades the decline of the importance of the family, seemingly at least across the culture, maybe not in the Christian community per se, but what about that? I mean, the divorce rate certainly has grown, and these kind of things. How has that contributed to anxiety?
Enormously, because we look to our parents in a healthy situation as our guiding force in the world. God, of course, and our relationship with Him through Jesus Christ is first, but who teaches us daily about God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Who is it that is our influence? And in healthy situations, it's usually our parents.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's some situations where that cannot happen. Some of it is when a child loses a parent to death. But then other situations that are more common is when a child has a broken family to divorce. And in this difficult world where these young people are being shaped by things that are not good, they do not have the strong influence to fall back on with many of these parents. I just look at the lives of many single parents, and it's oftentimes we think of single moms and single as the single parent home, but there are a lot of single dads that are out there too. Many of them are trying hard. Many of them are doing their best that they can, and they will be among the first to tell you that raising children alone is a very difficult task, and there are many responsibilities. Just to mention, earning a living for the single family home, and they are not able, in many cases, to give time to their children. So, all of the societal factors that have disrupted the family have causes in this barrier to negative influences to be broken down, and it's just pouring in as a result.
My guest is Dr. Tom Rayner, and his book is titled "The Anxious Generation Goes to Church." And I'm wondering, Tom, what are the church attendance? Do you have research to indicate what are the church attendance habits or patterns of this younger Gen Z generation, 1997, born from 97 to 2012?
Up until 4 years ago, Gen Z was contributing to the increased population of the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. The nuns defined as those when asked about what is their religious affiliation, say nothing in particular. So that's why we call them the nuns. They were the primary growth engine behind the nuns. They had nothing, no religion at all. They just said, I don't really believe much of anything. Agnostic would probably be the closest definition, not atheistic, but agnostic. But in the last 4 years, Gen Z, according to the research, and Ryan Burge would be one of the leading researchers in this area. According to the research, the nuns are no longer increasing in population, which is good.
Mm-hmm.
That means that no faith people are no longer increasing in population. Why is that? We are beginning to see Gen Z go to church. We're beginning to see Gen Z have a favorable attitude toward biblical Christianity. I quite frankly did not think I would see this in my lifetime. I thought I'd watch the deterioration of the youth culture and of America in general because of all of the factors that were there. But now, to answer your question directly, Gen Z is coming back. They're the fastest growth engine of church return than of any other group in America right now.
What do you attribute that to?
They are missing something, and they are now seeking it out. It's just as simple as that. They have this void that cannot be filled with all the things that they thought it could be. You know, in the past, we would talk about alcohol, promiscuous relationships, drugs, et cetera. Their escape has been the world of social media and other things on the internet, and it has not been fulfilling for them. And not only that, digital world has not been fulfilling for them. So not only are they returning to a favorable attitude toward biblical Christianity, they are returning to a desire for personal, in-person church where real relationships can take place. And they know the difference between a real relationship and a digital-based relationship.
And it's interesting that in your book you point out that, and I've heard this said with people in general, but you're talking about a Gen Z, that sometimes it's easy to overlook just simply inviting them to church, that sometimes an invitation is all it'll take.
That's not all it'll take. The receptivity is extremely high. In one of the surveys we did, we found that 3 out of 4 Gen Zers will go to church if invited and escorted into the church facility. Mm. That's kind of key. They don't want to show up by themselves. So if you will take the effort to invite them and walk into the building with them, one of our studies showed 3 out of 4 will come to church. You know, a lot of people won't silver bullets, and they want something that has a little more pizzazz to it than just invite somebody to church and bring them in. Hey, that's what Gen Z is responding to, someone in person taking them to a place that is in person.
Well, now, in terms of church leaders, pastors reaching out to this anxious generation, I mean, and it's not just church, certainly it's Christian media too, which is wondering, okay, so much of the population is aging. You've got the baby boomers, which you and I are in that generation, and we're trying to wonder, okay, how do we reach the younger generation? How do we reach Gen Z and people in their 20s and 30s and maybe 40s as well? What are church leaders, pastors doing that are actually engaging them, that are inviting them in?
I'll give you one story. Sometimes stories are better than stats, so I will just provide you one story.
Yeah.
A lady in a church that was aging out, she said the median age was probably in the late 60s.
Mm-hmm.
At the point that she said this, and the church members were saying, we just can't reach young people. We don't have youth programs. We don't have student programs. We can't reach them. And they basically resigned themselves to die and close the doors of the church.
Mm.
Well, this one lady grew up in a single family, single mother home. And she knew that all the stress that her own mother went through. And at the time, she was older herself now. So we're talking the daughter that has grown up and is probably in her 60s as well. And so she said, I'm going to try something. She put out a note on a local social media post, and she said, hey, if any of you single moms would just like somebody to talk to you or maybe meet with you, contact me and we'll get together. Well, here's what happened. She ended up with 5 or 6 single moms bringing their kids with them, many of them preschool, but brought the kids with them. And then the next time around that they met is 20, 25. And then she started taking them to church. And do you know what happens when single moms go to church? You have kids. You get younger. One person made a decision to invite someone. In this case, some more than one. And they made a decision to invite someone. And that church not only got younger, it got healthier. And it not only, to use a double negative, did not die, it survived and it thrived. That's one example of one person saying, I am going to reach out. I am going to do something that may be a little bit out of my comfort zone, and I'm going to invite someone to church and I'm going to go with them. And here's the thing about it. For the most part, Gen Z doesn't care how old you are. I mean, whatever, whenever someone just says, hey, I'd like you to go to church with me, can I pick you up? the possibilities of them saying yes and actually going are as high as 3 out of 4. That is just how simple it is. So youth leaders can get that message out. Pastors can get that message out. Develop relationship with these Gen Zers. And this anxious generation, once they get into church, they hear the Word of God preached. Maybe they get into a group or they get around other Christian young people. What goes into their minds will shape their minds in such a dramatically different way. They will get healthier. And though it may not be a silver bullet or instantaneous, it is very, very effective. And the Gen Zs who've gone to church are telling us themselves, I am so glad, first of all, I found the church, and then I am so glad that Christ found me.
Well, Tom, I'm wondering, what does the scripture itself say about anxiety, about addressing anxiety, about in terms of from a Christian perspective, in terms of incorporating a belief in the Lord, and how are churches maybe incorporating that biblical understanding into engaging with anxious people?
Well, one example would be the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the church at Philippi, and he said, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, present your requests to God. And so that verse reminds us, first of all, that anxiety is not God's will. Do not be anxious about anything. Secondly, it reminds us about the power of prayer. But in all things, pray. And the text goes on to say, with thanksgiving, to have a joyous attitude. That type of attitude within a church is spiritually contagious. And it is the type of thing that can move anxiety to joy, depression to rejoicing, and despondency to a new lift in life in Christ. So that is just one example. Anxiety is not, we don't resign to anxiety. We fight it with the spiritual warfare that God has given us. And one of the great weapons certainly is the Word of God, but it's also expressing joy and being joyful people.
What's at stake here, Tom? I mean, if churches don't take notice of and started realizing that there is an anxiety issue, I mean, I hear it all the time, people telling me they're anxious or they're child is anxious. Or, I mean, it's like an epidemic. But what if churches don't take note of this and take some kind of measures in their services?
In the book, I give some sobering statistics. I went back to some of the original research that Jonathan Haidt had done and looked at the data myself, and I presented some of this research. So there's a couple of ways I would respond to you. What's at stake? Okay. From a day-by-day human point of view, the anxious generation is seeing a dramatic increase in suicide. It's seeing a dramatic increase in emergency room visits for self-harm. It's seeing an incredible increase in anxiety. It's seeing an incredible increase in depression. So that's from a human point of view, what is at stake? I mean, literally their lives are at stake. And for those who choose to keep their own life, it can be a life of miserable existence. But even more important than that, what is at stake? Eternity. The good news of Christ, telling them the way of salvation, the only way of salvation, letting them know that someone loves them no matter what, and that any sin that they have committed can be forgiven through Christ. So what is at stake? Their lives. But even more importantly, their eternal life is at stake. And if we don't respond as God wants us to go out into the harvest fields that are ripe into harvest, he didn't say we needed prospects. He didn't say that we needed people that we hope we can find that will come to church. He said, no, we need workers to go into the fields. The fields are white. The fields are ripe into harvest. So that's what's at stake. And it is an urgent issue for churches today.
And so not just or only church attendance, but as you just explained, first and foremost, it's establishing that relationship with God through faith in Jesus.
Exactly. And going to church is a step along the way, not a destination arrived.
On the optimistic side, what signs of hope? You mentioned one example. Are there other signs of hope? Or some are saying there's signs of revival across the country, or at least some kind of renewal. But what about from where you sit as a church researcher? What are you seeing?
The large picture is telling us that of the multiple generations, most are not returning to church, but the youngest, well, the generation Alpha and Generation Z are beginning to return to church. So if we could choose any one of the generations, or in this case, any two of the generations that we would want to return to church, I would probably choose the younger ones, because they're going to be around longer, their influence is going to be around longer, and their influence is going to be greater because of their tenure. So one of the great signs that is taking place is just that. And I will say this, there are true pockets of revival. And by revival, I mean large numbers of people becoming followers of Christ, large numbers of people becoming more committed to the cause of Christ. That's happening in pockets. I'm not ready to say that we're at a third great awakening, but I'm willing to say that there are some signs that that may be on the horizon. I remain hopeful, but the best thing I can do is remain obedient.
Any surprises? I mean, this is a common question to ask researchers, but were there any surprises in this research, in this book?
The surprise for me was our portion of the research. And when I mean our portion, Church Answers portion of the research, we started on the foundation with Jonathan Haidt, and his was a lot of bad news. But the curiosity about it is Jonathan Haidt, other secularists, even Elon Musk, have declared that church is needed, God, some perception of God is needed. They know that humans and our methodologies cannot fulfill the needs that they see out there. And so even though secularists like them seem to be far away from Christ, they're saying that we need to see that. Our research confirmed it, that these two, that the generation, particularly Gen Z, I guess the surprise was not that they were hungry and desirous of what Christians can provide. It was how hungry and desirous they are. The receptivity is amazingly high. And only 5% have a negative view about us, Christians in church. 95% are at least neutral, and a significant number are positive. So it was the degree of receptivity that was the biggest surprise in our portion of the research.
Mm. Well, finally, Tom, my guest, Dr. Tom Rayner, author of the book, The Anxious Generation Goes to Church. What is it, maybe one key takeaway or encouragement for church leaders or even believers in general with regards to the anxious generation?
First of all, their desire to have a relationship with a person. And I'm talking about a healthy relationship with a person, usually regardless of age. So an old guy like me can mentor a young kid, a young man, and they would welcome it. I can talk to them. I can ask them if we can go out for a burger. And so I would come away with this with a sense that God is doing something. His Spirit is preceding us. People are praying around the world. And there's a harvest field that is ready for us to go into. Really, the simple thing for us is to be obedient, and God is going to bless from that obedience because he said he would.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, researcher Dr. Tom Rayner, author of The Anxious Generation Goes to Church. Coming up on tomorrow's program, it's John Enzor addressing what he calls abortion imperialism.
But there's kind of a neo-colonialism or imperialism now by all these globalist organizations that are really going back to Africa, Central America, Asia, and doing everything they can to impose their values on cultures that are predominantly pro-life, pro-marriage, pro-family, and trying to coerce and force and bribe and threaten these countries to legalize abortion.
That's tomorrow at this same time right here on His People. Thanks for listening.